Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Dan. I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at Northmead Anglican. And in our parable today, it almost seems like Jesus is telling us that dishonesty gets you praised by God. The manager first squanders the possessions of his master, then literally loses it by writing off debts owed to him. And the last thing we hear is praise from the master to the manager for his actions. It all seems a bit weird, but something that will help us is a board game. Yep, a board game called Monopoly. I may be one of the very few people that actually would enjoy a game of Monopoly, but Monopoly can help us understand this parable. It's in Monopoly's fictional world of community chess and chance cards, free parking, and collecting $200 for making a lap. That will help us understand this parable. The value of your wealth, and most importantly, our priorities. See, when you start the board game, you immerse yourself in a world that is based on our real one, where there are banks, there is a currency, there's property to invest in, people to charge rent to, utilities, and even jail. But the one thing that Monopoly has most similar with our world is that everything in that world holds very little value outside of it. Now, the parables are meant to be hard to understand. Not everyone who saw perceived. Not everyone who heard could understand. But those who wanted to understand asked questions. They worked at it. They worked to find Jesus' meaning. And it is Jesus' meaning that we are trying to find. And so we should pray before we start. Let's pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he saved us for yourself, and we have a sure hope of eternal life with you because of what he did. We pray that you help us to look for your meaning in this parable. Amen. So in our parable today, we are introduced to two main characters, the rich man and his employee. The rich man hears an accusation about the manager, that his manager was squandering his possessions, and he instantly dismisses his manager, asking him to provide an account for his management because he can no longer work for the master. Notice that the manager doesn't even try to deny it or try to justify himself. And what he does next almost proves what the master had heard about him. He reduces the debts owed to the master. It is this action that he gets praised for by the master. And we are left wondering what on earth is going on. I don't own a business, but I know if I fired someone and they reduced the amount people owed to me, I'd more likely be prosecuting them than praising them. But why? Why is the master praising the manager? Well, it's because he finally uses the master's money for a reason. Albeit in an unrighteous way, before he was squandering it, wasn't doing anything with it. There was no interest. There was no investments. He wasn't even trying to work hard for the master. The unrighteous manager squandered the money, and now, in hindsight of losing his job, seeing the consequences, he changes his priorities and starts living and having a reason for what he does with the money. Not doing anything with the money didn't turn out too well for him. So now he changes. He has a purpose, a strategy, an end goal. And he uses it to make friends. His life became shaped by what his future now looked like. But he couldn't dig. He was too proud to beg. And so he plans to use the money for one thing. He uses it to make friends for himself, to make allies. And you see, that's what the master wanted in the first place, for the manager to have a reason for what he did with the money instead of squandering it. The master wanted him to live and work as if the master or the money mattered. Then he would have worked hard for the master and would have kept his job. And in hindsight, the manager could see what he should have been living like. He could see the value and the position that he held. It was only until he was punished did he start acting in a way that was shaped by his position. He started having the right priorities. He uses his remaining time to win friends in high places. Someone that owed 100 measures of olive oil now owes half that. And another who owed 100 measures of wheat now only owes 80. These guys would have been loving the manager, wouldn't they? He's just reduced both their debts, done them a huge favor, something that they wouldn't have been able to achieve on their own. Now, I don't know exactly how much a measure is, but both things would have taken time and energy to grow and pay off. The manager would now be their hero, halving one of the debts. How would you feel? Your bank calls you up. Your mortgage or your credit card debt has just been halved. You'd be over the moon. And the master, now seeing how shrewd or how wise the manager could be, praises him. He's still fired, but that was clever. The master probably was thinking to himself, why didn't you be that shrewd for me? You'd still have your job if you had these priorities before. But no, he hadn't shaped his life on the position that he held. Jesus goes on to explain this parable and what it means. We're again told of two groups of people. Children of this age, whose master is the wealth of this world, this time, the here and the now. And the other, their master is the light, or God. And so, Jesus' advice is to make friends by means of worldly wealth. Use the wealth of this age to make friends, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Our world sees money as their master. They view money as an end in itself. They don't use their money for any particular reason, and if they do, it's not really a good one. They just want more money, or more stuff, a bigger house, a fancier car. They use their money to get what they want. But we are told to use our money to make something that lasts. Friends. We know that money fails, and one day the number in your bank account will be exactly that. Numbers. This world is passing away. Jesus is coming back. So use worldly wealth, which will fail, to make friends, to make relationships. Let me read it again from verse 8. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. For children of this age are more shrewd than children of the light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Now, I can't really talk for corporate Israel, but we do know the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel. They didn't have other people's interest in mind. They didn't prioritize others. Their priority was money. They were lovers of money. Children of the light, or at least they should have been. They should have been wiser to their own, but instead are lovers of money, and so squander the position that they had. They make it obvious that they are not children of the light because they love money. Their master is this worldly wealth. They are serving their master, growing and making more of their master that one day will fail. And so I bet by now you've been wondering, where does Monopoly come into it? Where does Monopoly help us understand this parable? I said it would help, and so, hate it or love it, I want you to imagine that you're playing a game of Monopoly. Your goal is to win. You want as much money as you can. You're playing by the rules, buying property, paying rent, collecting $200 for passing go, and halfway through the game, it becomes clear that your opponent has been stealing from the bank. And, unfortunately, Monopoly holds to its reputation of destroying relationships since 1904. But why? Why cheat? Why get upset that they cheated? It's just a game. The money is literally paper. The plastic, the houses, are plastic. There is no value in this money or the position that you hold in the game compared to reality. You would never trade something of real value for Monopoly money. You would never trade something of true value for something of imaginary value. And think about it. How much would $1 million be worth in heaven? What would the value of the iPhone 10 be when you're in your eternal dwelling? You'd never trade something of real value for something that had imaginary value, something that can't last. But when you're in the momentary game of Monopoly, someone handing you a pile of cash feels significant, doesn't it? If I handed you Monopoly money, you know, there you go, Phil, how would you feel? Right now, who cares? It's literally a pile of paper. And in the same way, in this game called life, the money is just plastic. The houses are just clay. There's no value in this money or your position in the world compared to our eternal reality. You see, I'm not saying that what you do has no impact, don't get me wrong. But we've just heard of someone who wasted their position, lost it, and whose future looked bleak. Had they not changed and saw the true value of what they could have. And I'm not talking about his money. We are to use what we can now, in our short time, to make friends and use our money wisely. And I can tell you, forsaking relationships for your next house or car or whatever is not the wisest move. And so what can we take from this parable? Because this parable was told to a people living before the cross. But we are a people living in a time where we have the full revelation of God's plan. If you like, the manager, he learned from hindsight. But we can learn from foresight. We know where we're going. We know what's in store for us. We know that Jesus died for us. We know that he saved us. We know where we're going. And we know now that our life can be shaped by what's to come. We have foresight for our future, and it looks amazing. We know our master. We know this worldly wealth is not going to last. It's coming to an end. But the way you use your money now has an impact. To keep the metaphor going, how you use your monopoly money has an impact on people. And in the same way, the way you use your money now has an impact on the life to come. Read from verse 10 with me. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? Jesus doesn't talk about how much money you have. Jesus talks about being faithful, trusting our master, and being trustworthy with what he's given to us. Live and work as if the money or the master mattered. Monopoly money seems like a lot. It seems genuine. But as soon as you leave the game, you see it for what it is. And in the same way, when we leave this life, we'll see what our money is and what it's really worth. Everyone is serving something, but who are you serving? Everyone is worshipping something, but who are you worshipping? Jesus leaves no room for us to serve both God and money. Just look at the language he uses. No servant can serve two masters, since he will either hate the one or love the other. He'll be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So which one do you love? Which one do you hate? So there are a few things that we can take home from this passage. And they are, one, your worldly wealth will one day fail. Just like the manager knew that his time was quickly coming to an end and did what he could to make friends that will welcome him into their home, we should do the same. We need to shift our priorities from our money, from this plastic stuff, and onto things that matter, things that will last, people. Wealth is failing and our time is coming to an end, and so you should make friends that will welcome you into their home. But that friend you want to make is Jesus. Make sure that you've invested in eternal things. Use your money knowing that one day it will fail. Two, the value of this money has infinitely less value than God's gift. No amount of monopoly money could ever be equal to the value of real money. And so, what's the next step along? Well, no amount of money could ever be equal to being saved by Christ. Think about it. God, who made everything, wanting to buy people back from their sin, didn't pay an amount of cash. What he paid was something so much more valuable. What he paid couldn't be earned. You can't work for more of God, what God paid for you. What God paid can't be printed. It can't be found like gold or diamonds, but God paid the blood of his son for you. The second person of the Trinity bled and died to buy you back from your sin. and that makes you infinitely more valuable than money. And three, your life to come shapes the way you live now. See, the advantage we have over the manager is that before he was fired, he didn't know that he was going to be fired. But if you trust Jesus that he died for you, then you know where you're going. You know that there's nothing that can change your future. You know that Jesus is going to welcome you into his eternal dwelling. So don't work to store up monopoly money for yourself that will fail, but work and use your time to store up something of infinite more value, a person saved by Christ, because that's what God wants. That's what our Master wants. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have saved us for yourself. Thank you that you chose us and rescued us. And we pray that we don't get lost and end up serving something that cannot last, that will fail, and has no comparison to you and your gift. We pray that we only love you and be devoted to you and serve you by prioritizing others over our wealth. Amen.